Hello, welcome back. We're diving in once more into this great topic of church and ministry revitalization. Let's hop right into it. As I mentioned at the end of the last lecture, in this one we're going to be talking about John the Baptist. And he is a man whose life really embodied his message. It was inseparable who he was and from his message. And so we're going to spend some time thinking about John and what he has to say about repentance, because that was his message. He just preached repentance. He lived repentance. He called others to repentance. And so to give us a little background on it, I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. And this is just a quick summary of John's ministry. He, John the Baptist, went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit and in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Not the most positive, uplifting man you'll ever run into, John the Baptist, that's for sure. But boy, is he honest. And he is, as Eugene Peterson translates in the message, thunder in the desert. That is John. He is thunder in a desert. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for this time we have together. And Lord, we pray that just as John's words spoke thunder in the lives of those 2,000 years ago, Lord, that his words would thunder in our own hearts, in our souls, and in the walls of our churches and ministries, Lord. Lord, we pray that John's words would come alive and challenge us, and not to bring us down, Lord, but to drive us so much closer to you. We pray for your blessing on this lecture. Amen. Okay, so let's talk about John. And then, again, he's going to kind of fill us in a little bit more about repentance. And we'll talk about John, and then we're going to make the transition to, okay, then what does any of this have to do with church revitalization? Okay, so John, he came to prepare people for Christ's ministry. He was the forerunner. He was the voice of the one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. So John, is his ministry starts just right before Jesus's, and it really was to prepare. That was kind of the big word. John was there to prepare the way. Now, what did he have? Why did he have to prepare? Why couldn't Jesus just come on the scene and do his ministry? Because the people were not ready for that. They were not thinking about the coming Messiah. They were living just lives kind of heads down, going through day to day. They were in their sin. And John comes ahead of time to kind of get people ready, to get them ready, to stir up something within them, to help them see like that they had sin, that there was, they needed a solution for their sin. They needed to be forgiven. So John was really just there kind of stirring the pot and getting people kind of like spiritually aware and of their need and their all these kind of things, and kind of like their spiritual antennas were going up. And that's what John was doing. Because before John showed up, the people were not ready to hear, you know, for Christ to come. They were not ready to hear. And so John comes and he's preparing them to do that. And so there's a wonderful, really kind of a illustration in here. You know, back in the old times, there would be someone who would or a whole team of people who would go out in front of a king, but before, as the king was traveling, and if there were really crooked roads, they would straighten it out, or if there was a dip, they would fill it in so it was nice and smooth, so the king would just kind of roll in his carriage or whatever, or on his horse, nice and smooth. And that's really kind of what John is doing. He's preparing the way so that when Jesus comes, that people will have the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the heart to receive his teaching, his parables, his ministry. Okay? So, in order to prepare them, in order to get their hearts ready, in order to get their, their eyes and their ears ready to see Christ, in order to kind of get, to fill in the dips and make the road straight so that Christ's ministry would be as effective as possible, John had to do something, and that was to call people to repentance. That's how they were going to realize their need for the Lord. That's why they were going to realize their need for the Messiah, all that kind of stuff. So John had to bring them to a place where they would need to, or be in a place where they could admit their sin and have a kind of a desire to turn back to God and to be in a position where they could humbly accept the gift of salvation that was coming in Jesus Christ. So, through his preaching, John would bring people's sin to the forefront. That really was his task. So, you couldn't hide it, you couldn't deny it, you couldn't rationalize it. Like, John was just like a hard hitter. I mean, can you imagine, like, the people come out to be baptized, and he calls them a brood of vipers. He's like, you're a bunch of snakes. Like, what are you doing here? I mean, he is just, he calls it. And then later in Luke 3, he goes after people, and they say, well, what should we do? How to repent? And he tells the tax collectors what they need to do, what the crowd, what they need to do, what the Roman soldiers, what they need to do. And he's calling them out on greed and extortion and, coercing people to do things they shouldn't. I mean, he calls the sin out right for what it is. Okay? And I think it's probably worth noting where John does this call to repentance. He's out in the desert, or the wilderness, as it's called in the Old Testament. It's a place of desolation. Just think of how stark and how barren it is in a desert. And I don't know if you've ever had a chance to be in a desert or in the Middle East, and it's just vast expanses of just nothing. That's where John is doing this ministry, and it's such a perfect setting for him to call people to repentance, because like you couldn't hide there. There wasn't like anything, and it was so stark and barren, and it just kind of like, it was a perfect place to like kind of just be like exposed and revealed. And what's also interesting in the Old Testament, God often meets people in the wilderness. That was a place of coming together with God. And so here we are in the desert with John, who's preaching repentance, and people are being just exposed internally. They're in this barren place, but yet there is God. God is ready to meet them there in that place. And so John's message is really this, that we have nothing to bring to God. You know, there's no righteousness on our own. There are no accomplishments that we have upon which we can stand. There's no righteous acts that are going to impress God. Instead, if we're going to draw near to God, it's not going to be by telling him all the great things we did or resting on our accomplishments. It's going to be by repenting, that turning from our sin back towards God, that our righteousness already is only going to come by returning back to the Lord. Now, hopefully you can see that, there's just some really good parallels here that we can pull out for church revitalization. If we're going to see something happen in terms of the kingdom of God showing up, we have to elevate sin to the forefront. Like, kind of, what have we been doing that's causing the problems? What's in our hearts that's causing the problems? Again, if the last lecture we talked about Achan and how he hid all the stuff in his tent, like, they had to, like, dig that up and get rid of it, right, in order to move forward. That's the same thing John is doing. And now he's trying to get people to be, you know, move back towards God. He's not just trying to, like, make people feel miserable. You know, that's part of the process, but that's not the end goal. That's just a means to an end. So he's calling out people for their sin. So when we talk about revitalization, or when we're trying to do revitalization, we're going to have to get to that point at some time. I mean, aren't we? Like, where we now, I do not recommend you call your congregation a brood of vipers or a bunch of snakes. I don't think that's going to work as well as you might want it to. But the idea is, we have to be honest and surface these things. We can't play games. We have to be honest about it. And just think of the people who would show up to the Jordan River where John is baptizing, and he's just so direct and about their sin, and somebody was kind of like hemming and hawing, and they wanted to get baptized, but they weren't willing to repent. Like, I mean, John would have, like, I mean, grabbed them and, you know, chucked them, you know, 50 feet in the air. You know, he would have no business to do with anybody like that. He was baptizing people who were really serious about this. And so we need to kind of have that same approach, that we can't just kind of sweep things under the carpet. We can't deny areas where we've been disobedient. We have to name it. We have to name our sin. We have to call it out for what it is and be specific. Just like John goes to the tax collectors and the soldiers and the crowds, and he goes, this is what you're doing. This is what you need to stop doing. This is what you need to start doing. So we need to be really specific, not just, God, I'm sorry for the way I've sinned, but, like, Lord, we repent that we have not shared the gospel, the saving news, that we have kept your death and your resurrection a secret. We have minimized, Lord, the impact of that. Or, you know, I mean, just things like that. Like, we can't, Lord, we have been unfaithful in our prayer, in our service to the community, in the way we relate to each other. Lord, there's been so much conflict and gossip. Like, we have to name it. You know, we have to just say it directly. Now, it's not just about kind of the naming it, okay? That's an important part. That's like the confession piece. We have to do something with it. And here's the crux of it, is that we need to see some kind of a change. Because it's one thing to say, Lord, we confess that our sin is the way that we relate to each other, and we have a lot of conflict, we have very superficial relationships, we don't care about the community around us, if we're honest. It's one thing to do that, but repentance needs to produce change. That was very much John's message, as we see. He says, you need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So if you're going to repent, there's actually going to be a change of direction. Again, a change of, I'm not doing this anymore, I'm doing this now. So there's a really good example we see of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. And in this, Paul is writing to them and telling them about how he has seen them demonstrate repentance. Okay? So in verse 9, He says, they report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned from God, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. Okay, so let me read that again. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So that was the thing. Like, they were worshiping idols, they were serving idols, and it says, and then you change, now you turn, and now you give your worship and your devotion to the true and the living God. And now you're waiting for Jesus to return, which is His way of saying, and now you're living for Christ. You're living with a sense of an expectancy. You're giving now Jesus Christ your devotion. Their whole lives have changed. That's the kind of thing that John is talking about with producing fruit in keeping with repentance. And I think we can say very fairly that if there is no fruit, if there is no change, then there's no repentance. Is that fair? That if there is no change, then there really is no repentance? Because as soon as I do a 180 and I start walking in a different direction, like, by definition, there has to be some change. And again, this is the hard part. This is where all the resistance comes in. And there has to be different, not just different beliefs, but different behaviors. And this is more than confessing, right? We can't just feel sorry for what we did, but then not change. An example of that would be Judas. You know, Judas never repented. I mean, he felt bad about it, but he never repented of it. So we want to have change happen. Now, this isn't the kind of thing, no, we just want to say, okay, this is all on me, I got to do this, I just got to try harder. No, this is the kind of change that comes about through the surrender of surrendering your will, surrendering your ambitions, all that, to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's really about yielding to the work of the Spirit, and then cooperating with the Spirit in that. So this is just something, you know, the Spirit will produce the fruit. The ministry will kind of then begin to grow all by itself, not because of what you're doing, but because what you're allowing the Spirit to do in and through you. And then, of course, you cooperate in with that. That's your role of obedience. Let me just end here kind of with a final warning on repentance that John gives. He gives this sense that nobody is safe from the punishment that is to come. Let me read this again. He says, "Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." What John is getting at is these people were saying, like, well, I know you're calling everybody to repentance, but we have Abraham as our father. We're part of the covenant. We're good. You know, we're under this umbrella of safety. And they were really relying on their kind of their ethnic upbringing, all the man-made human traditions that they were following. And John just says, like, that counts for nothing. He was like, if God wants to raise up children of Abraham out of the stones here in the ground, He could do that. Like, so he's saying, you know, repentance really is like the first and foremost thing, that your ethnic and religious heritage is meaningless if you're living in a state of disobedience. Okay? Your religious heritage is meaningless if you're living in a state of disobedience. Okay, churches who are in need of revitalization, listen to this. Your religious heritage is meaningless if you're living in a state of disobedience. I don't care what denomination you're a part of. I don't care how long your church has been on the corner of, you know, First and Main. None of those things matter. You're not safe because you have the right credentials. What John tells them is that judgment is near, and that judgment is determined on on the conduct of one's life, how we live out our faith, not your religious or cultural identity. What a word of warning for us today. John's message needs to be heard by Christians, I think, all over the world, but by churches all together. Because I think we say, like, well, you know, we're doing pretty good. You know, I go to church. You know, our youth group just went on a mission trip. We had a bake sale last month. You know, we still have people who show up to church and we sing the right songs or the right whatever. You know, we've got a long, good tradition here. If you're in decline and disobedience, like, what difference does any of that make? So once we begin to just rely on our religious heritage and making that our identity, we are in big trouble. And once we have that mindset, we have to know that we're on really, really, really thin ice. And in fact, the ice is breaking all around us. And let's not forget just these stern words about, you know, the axe is at the root of the trees and they're going to be cut down and thrown in the fire. If nothing else, doesn't this tell us, like, how serious God is about revitalization, about us repenting, whether it's personally or corporately, how serious God is about this? And he's calling us to be as serious about it as he is. I mean, that's what John is, this whole repentance business is about, is God is serious about his relationship with us. And repentance is about us getting as serious. Well, I don't know if we can get as serious as God is in on anything, but to get to a level of seriousness that at least mirrors in some way how God is about this. So there needs to be at some point in revitalization. Again, I know I've hammered this point home, but I can't say it enough. There needs to be, like, at some point, a broken will. Like, the will of the congregation, or at least a number of people, like, it needs to be broken. Not the spirit of the church, but the will of the church to be where it's at and to be able to move to a different place. It has to be broken. So, we've said this before, and I'm going to keep saying it through all the lectures. The answer is, we just need a new program. No, you don't need just a new program. We need a new kind of worship thing. No, you don't need that. Maybe you do, but that's not your first step. Or we need a new coat of paint in the children's ministry. Maybe you do, but that's not the problem. The problem is, you are in a place that demands repentance. And your will needs to be broken. Godly sorrow that leads to repentance, right? Scripture talks about a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Not just feeling bad about it, but something that leads you to enact change. Whether it's in your thoughts, your behaviors, your attitudes, your values, your priorities, your mission, your vision. All these things we need to get on board with God. Okay? And then also, as a person who has probably a place in the pulpit or a place of authority in the congregation, whether you're a pastor or an elder or some kind of ministry leader, in some way you will need to probably fulfill the role of prophet, just like John the Baptist, and call people to repentance. Now, you can do that through a class, through devotions, through a sermon series. We've done these kind of things in our church. We just went through an extended 40-day season of repentance in our church. And so I preached about John the Baptist, and we had people in our church write 40 days of devotions on repentance and about returning into God's presence, all these kind of things. Like, you can do it. So you don't have to stand up there and tell them they're a brood of vipers, but you can talk about repentance and why it's the heart of the gospel and what's the invitation behind it and the seriousness if we do not heed these words. Again, we go back to the teaching in the letters of Revelation, and Jesus gives this gracious invitation for churches to return to Him, and a promise of rewards that'll be given, but then also the threats of punishment that will come if they don't. And we need to live in that reality that the Lord does not play games with His bride. So anyway, there's some things you can do there. In the next lecture, I'm going to give you our story of how we went through this whole process of leading a congregation through repentance. Okay? And then one last verse here I want to leave you with, our closing text, Psalm 139. And this is just a great text for us to just examine ourselves. Maybe this is something you can use with whether it's your ministry leadership team or with other people in your congregation. Just getting to a place where you can pray this prayer of David, of saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Okay? So that's the idea, is to just say, "God, reveal, would you, through the work of your Spirit, would you just reveal to me, Lord, where I need to change, where I need to repent, and then God, would you give me the strength to be able to do that, and the wisdom to see, Lord, all the places where you're calling me to do this." And I think if you can get enough people to kind of start thinking like that and embracing this, you are well on your way to experiencing turnaround, renewal, and revitalization in your church. So let me pray for you one more time. Father, we give you thanks for these hard words from John. And Lord, yet through his hard and difficult words, so many came to what would ultimately be a saving faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that through our own repentance this day and in the days to come, Lord, not only would we grow in our relationship with you and our churches would be restored to health and strength, but Lord, many people, Lord, would come to faith, that our repentance might be an example to them. And Lord, we do give you thanks that you are a gracious God who receives us in love, and that upon our repentance, you do lead us into the way that of everlasting life. So Lord, bless my dear friends in the hard work that they have in front of them, and give them success, Lord. We pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, we'll see you back for the next lecture, where I get to tell you my story of how this all happened at our church. Until then, God bless.